Today I'm reading from John chapter 11, verses 1 to 7, and then 17 to 44. And I'm reading from the Good News Bible. A man named Lazarus, who lived in Bethany, became sick. Bethany was the town where Mary and her sister Martha lived. This Mary was the one who poured the perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. It was her brother, Lazarus, who was sick. The sister sent Jesus a message. Lord, your dear friend is sick. When Jesus heard it, he said, the final result of this sickness will not be the death of Lazarus. This has happened in order to bring glory to God, and it will be the means by which the Son of God will receive glory. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet, when he received the news that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. Then he said to the disciples, let us go back to Judea. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had been buried 4 days before. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Judeans had come to see Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother's death. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, Lord, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask him for. Your brother will rise to life, Jesus told her. I know, she replied, that he will rise to life on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me will live, even though they die. And those who live and believe in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she answered. I do believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. After Martha said this, she went back and called her sister Mary privately. The teacher is here, she told her, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up and hurried out to meet him. Jesus had not yet arrived in the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. The people who were in the house with Mary, comforting her, followed her when they saw her get up and hurry out. They thought that she was going to the grave to weep there. Mary arrived where Jesus was, and as soon as she saw him, she fell at his feet. Lord, she said, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus saw her weeping, and he saw how the people with her were weeping also. His heart was touched, and he was deeply moved. Where have you buried him? He asked them. Come and see, Lord, they answered. Jesus wept. See how much he loved him, the people said. But some of them said, he gave sight to the blind, didn't he? Could he not have kept Lazarus from dying? Deeply moved once more, Jesus went to the tomb, which was a cave with a stone placed at the entrance. Take the stone away, Jesus ordered. Martha, the dead man's sister, answered, there will be a bad smell, Lord. He has been buried 4 days. Jesus said to her, didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believed? They took the stone away. Jesus looked up and said, I thank you, Father, that you listen to me. I know that you always listen to me, but I say this for the sake of the people here, so that they will believe that you sent me. After he had said this, he called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! He came out, his hands and feet wrapped in grave cloths, and with a cloth around his face. Untie him, Jesus told them, and let him go. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Jill. The story is told. It's a true story of a fighter pilot during the Vietnam War. He was stationed on the battleship, an aircraft carrier called the Kitty Hawk. And Captain Charles Plum flew 74 sorties into Vietnam, into bombing raids, into fighter raids. But on the 74th time that he entered into battle, a ground-to-missile rocket hit his plane, and he had a bailout. And he parachuted safely to the ground. The plane obviously crashed. But he landed in enemy territory, and so he was captured, and for 6 years he was a prisoner of war in a Vietnam concentration camp. But he survived. And after the war, when he returned home to the United States of America, he made it his mission to become a motivational speaker. And he went from town to town and from city to city, sharing his experiences and motivating people. But one night, as he was having dinner with his wife in a restaurant, a man jumped up from another table and came running across to him and say, "You are Lieutenant Charles Plum, aren't you?" And Charles Plum got up and said, "Yes, I am." And the sailor put out his hand and shaked Plum's hand. And Plum said, "But who are you? Have I ever met you before?" He said, "You don't know me. You don't know me, but I know you. I know that you were on the Kitty Hawk. I know that you flew 74 times into enemy territory. I know on the 74th time you were shot down and you parachuted to safety. I know that you were in a prison camp for 6 years. And I know that you are alive and well, and so I can see you back here in America." And Charles Plum said, "But who are you?" He said, "I'm a sailor. And I was far below, stationed far below the upper deck. I was the one that packed your parachute." And he said it, said to Charles Plum, "And it worked, didn't it?" And Charles Plum said, "It sure did. Otherwise I wouldn't be here today." Jesus got a message that his friend Lazarus was ill. "Come, Jesus, Lazarus, our brother, is ill." Jesus knew already that Lazarus was ill. But Jesus did not go immediately. If he had gone immediately, he said to his disciples, "Lazarus is just sleeping. He's not going to die." And his disciples were already showing resistance of going to this little town of Bethany in which Lazarus and his sisters lived, and where Jesus often came for rest and for peace, was not far away from Jerusalem. And they knew that in Jerusalem, they'd already decided that next time Jesus comes to Jerusalem, they were going to stone him, they were going to kill him. And so obviously the disciples showed resistance of going to Jerusalem, going to Bethany, because it was too close for comfort. And Jesus said, "But Lazarus is sleeping." "Well, then we don't have to go. Surely he's going to wake up." They didn't understand that Lazarus had died. But it was after only a few days, though, that Jesus responded to the request, "Come, our brother Lazarus is ill." And Thomas, the doubting Thomas, and Jesus said, "We are going." And they put up resistance, but doubting Thomas said, "Well, let us go. Then we can die with him." And Jesus came. And he came to Bethany. And he was still not at the home of Bethany when Martha heard that Jesus was on his way. She ran out to meet him. And she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if only you had been here, our brother Lazarus would not have died. If only you had been here." And Jesus said to him, "But Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me shall have everlasting life." "Yes, Lord, I know that. I know that on the last day, Lazarus, the day of judgment, Lazarus will rise from the dead. But right now, Lazarus is dead." And she goes and she calls her sister Mary. And Mary comes and she too falls at the feet of Jesus and she's sobbing. And she said, "Lord, if only you had been here, if only you'd been here, our brother Lazarus would still be alive. If only." These words, if only, resonate with us throughout our lives. If only. If only is a word that can actually, words that actually haunt us as we reflect on life and life circumstances. If only I turned right instead of left. If only I had that relationship instead of that relationship. If only I had taken that career path, not this career path. If only I'd done this or I'd done that. If only I'd cared more. If only. And if only haunts us. It haunts us. The pathetic cries at agony. And it comes to us from time to time. And it comes the morning after. And it comes. And it agonizes us. And for many people, they take the if only to the grave. It consumes us. If only drives away vital strength. And we wish for a ministry. And we wish for a miracle that will take away if only I'd done this or done that. And men, women, and children get crushed by regrets. It is regret, and it is regret that shuts out the light of Jesus, which God has ordained for the human race. It shuts out the light which God has ordained for the human race. And Jesus wept. He loved that home in Bethany. That home in Bethany was a sanctuary for Jesus. Yeah, he found peace. He found fellowship. Yeah, it was that he could withdraw from the crowds. The crowds that were always following him, waiting for the next miracle, some kind of trick that he was going to do. The crowds that would hail him. The crowds that would shout him down. The crowds that would fall on him constantly and never left him alone. Yeah, it was in the house of Bethany. In the house of Bethany, where he could find relief from his 12 disciples that followed him, who didn't understand so much and were constantly bickering amongst themselves, who is the greatest among us and who is going to sit where when the kingdom comes. It was here that Jesus found peace, away from the cynics. Away from his enemies that were constantly looking for ways and means in which to trap him. And into the sanctuary comes the shattering news, the reality of death. Lazarus has died. And so Jesus weeps. He weeps for the family. He weeps on that occasion. Because he weeps, he feels for us. He felt for Mary and Martha and the family. The wrenching of the soul that death brought into this family. Jesus knew that they were mourning and he mourned with them as he mourns with us. He weeps. But he also weeps for the lack of faith. Martha came to him and said, Lord, I know on the last day he will rise, but for now he's dead. But Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me shall have everlasting life. Yeah, I know that, Lord. But that's coming. That's not for now. Right now. Heaven can wait. Heaven can wait. Because Lazarus is dead. Heaven can wait. It's something that consumes us. We live our lives. We sow, and life is complex. And the complexity of life is such that in the world in which we live, and the time and the times in which we live, the revolution of technology, the dislocation of many people, of our families that are living oceans apart, we lose sight of the fact of heaven and of our destiny. Heaven can wait. I've met many people that are cynical. If God is God, so be it. I'm living my life. But as they get closer to the day that they know they too have going to have to cross that river. They start thinking of heaven in so many very ways. Tell me, what is coming next? What's God going to do to me? Because heaven, I've waited too long for heaven. Heaven can wait. Jesus wept for the lack of faith. Jesus wept for himself because he knew that the death that he was sharing in the Lazarus' death was his death that was going to happen just in a few days' time when he would go into Jerusalem and he arrived in Jerusalem as a humble king, the king, and he will be hailed as king and that will wave palm leaves. But he knew too how fickle the crowd was and how fickle the people would be and that there was a group out there that with not very long will shout, "Crucify him, crucify him, give us Barabbas." He knew the humiliation of the trial. He knew what was coming of the whipping. He knew of the agony. He knew of the hard and tough road of the Via Dolorosa of the cross. He knew that he was going to die on a cross as a sacrificial lamb for mankind. And he wept. And he wept too for the foolishness of those that were at that funeral. He gave a blind man sight. The lepers had been cured. Surely he could have done something for Lazarus. He couldn't do anything for Lazarus. That's his friend. And he gave a stranger sight. Surely he could have done something. The cynics. Jesus wept for them. He wept for them. And then Jesus said, "Where is he?" "He's in the tomb. We can't go there. I mean, he's been dead for 4 days. The stench. Where is he?" And Jesus goes to the tomb and he stands in front of the tomb and he raises his hands to heaven and he turns his face to heaven and he says, "Thank you, God, for this moment. Thank you, God, for this moment that your glory can be revealed through me. Thank you, Father. You always listen to me." And then with a loud voice, he shouts out, "Lazarus, come forth." And they roll away the stone and out comes Lazarus, still wrapped in his grave clothes. He can't do it himself. He can't unwrap himself. And Jesus says, "Untie him and let him go free." That's divine grace. Divine grace. When Jesus stood before a dead man's grave, he lifted his hands to heaven and he thanked God. And in that thankfulness came transfiguration. The world was transfigured. When we think that God seems to be doing nothing, he's doing more than we could ever imagine. He's doing more than we can ever imagine. Two men on Easter Day were walking to a village called Emmaus, some 12 miles from Jerusalem. And their heads are cast down. As they look down, they were in a state of mourning, a state probably of anger, a state of uncertainty. For the one that they believed in, the one that was going to come, the one, the Messiah that's going to come and deliver them from the oppression from Rome, was now dead. And what makes matters worse, there's now a story going around that on Sunday morning they went to the tomb and somebody had stolen the body. They were so consumed in that moment of grief, of uncertainty, of fear, even anger. They didn't recognize the one that was walking at their side and was talking to them. And when they came to the village of Emmaus, as it was custom, you invited a stranger in to share a meal if it was evening. And Jesus invited him in and he sat down at the table and they asked him to give thanks. And as he gave thanks to God, He broke the bread. And as he broke the bread, they recognized the risen Christ. There was transfiguration in the thanksgiving. When God seems to be doing nothing, he's doing more than we can ever imagine. On the top deck is Flight Lieutenant Charles Plum of a battleship. He's an elite class. He is the elite. He is the fighter pilot. But far below the upper deck is a man packing a parachute. Packing a parachute. The story of Charles Plum's life was not the plane crash that was not avoided, of being hit by an enemy missile, of landing in enemy territory, of spending 6 years in a Vietnam concentration camp with all its cruelty. It was the parachute that saved his life. It was the parachute. Charles Plum didn't escape the realities of what he was doing, but it was the parachute that saved his life. "I guess the parachute worked," said the sailor to him. "It sure did," said Charles. "Otherwise I would not be here today. It is the Lord that packs our parachutes. He is humble as he works out the plan for each and every one of us and our salvation. It's all the activity and the busyness of this world that's taking place on the upper deck. But below the deck, Jesus is packing that parachute. So much is unknown to us. We do not even see and recognize him." Because this is what the great concern was for Charles Plum. He'd never clapped eyes. Did he ever clap eyes on this sailor? Did he ever know he existed? Did he ever say thank you? Did he ever greet him? But he packed that parachute as Jesus packs our parachute. We live our lives all mixed up with tasks and emotions, but we never think of Jesus who is packing our parachute. And to give thanks. The event of the raising of Lazarus from the tomb was a great event. It stood out. It stood through the ages. It's written in Scripture. We all know about it. And in that moment that Jesus said, "Lazarus, come out," there was a transformation. As he gave thanks to God, and there was transformation. But in humble circumstances. More humble circumstances. Daily. When we break bread and give thanks to God, there is the same transfiguration that's taking place in our lives. Jesus raised his head and gave thanks. In that moment, there was transfiguration. Jesus broke bread and there was transfiguration. When we believe God is doing nothing, he is doing more than we can ever imagine.